dear friends in Christ, I'd like to share a quote from an article entitled Men Met in the Hotel Lobbies from the June 16th, 1901 edition of the Washington Post. Page 18. What was I doing reading the 1901 edition of the Washington Post? The internet is awesome. very helpful. Dr. Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes, it's a story that he was telling the author, and I want to read this excerpt for you. I heard Dr. Conan Doyle, I'm going to refer to him as Dr. Doyle later on, I heard Dr. Conan Doyle tell a good story during a trip I made to London last winter, said George D. Aldrich at the Arlington last night. He said that at a dinner party he had attended, the guests began discussing the daily discoveries made to the detriment of people occupying high stations in life and enjoying the confidence of the business world. Dr. Doyle said that it had always been his opinion that there was a skeleton in the closet of every man who had reached the age of 40. Okay. This led to a lot of discussion. Some of the guests resenting the idea that there was no one who had not in his past something that were better concealed. Well, as a result of the controversy, Dr. Doyle said, it was suggested that his views as to family skeletons be put to the test. The diners selected a man of their acquaintance, whom all knew only as an upright Christian gentleman, whose word was accepted as quickly as his bond, and who stood with the highest in every respect. We wrote a telegram saying, all is discovered, flee at once to this pillar of society, said Dr. Doyle, and sent it. He disappeared the next day and has never been heard from since. Whoa. Obviously the telegram was a joke. But Dr. Doyle, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, discovered a guilty conscience, did he not? Whatever this guy did, and we have no idea what that was, I do have a guess, I should say, as to why he had a guilty conscience. My guess is he's guilty. He did something, right? Something really bad in his past that he had locked away in the closet. And a simple telegram saying, all is discovered, flee at once, was enough to make him run for his life. Or the fear of someone finding out the secret. Perhaps you don't have a devastating skeleton in your closet. But perhaps you do. Perhaps your skeletons are what you would say minor, small little skeletons. They come up from time to time. You check on them, they check on you, but you're pretty confident that they're locked away and no one's looking in your closet anyway. Maybe your skeletons have been exposed in some degree to other people. Well, there's a reason that we would even have skeletons in the first place. So we're not much different than the guy in Dr. Doyle's story. The reason we have guilty consciences is because we're guilty too. What would happen if someone sent you a similar message? Obviously it wouldn't be a telegram. What if it was an anonymous phone call or an anonymous email? The jig is up. We know what you did. You know, maybe a better one would be, I know what you did when you thought no one was looking. What you did in the dark. We've got pictures. How many of you would, upon receiving that, have that gross pit of your stomach feeling and wish that you could get away? Ugh. The guy from Dr. Doyle's story ran for his life, right? We all stand guilty, and we know this because we stand guilty before God, the creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all things. And there's no running when it comes to him. There's no running from what we've done. See, at the root of a guilty conscience is sin. And we all stand convicted before God. He sees it all. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Your closet is laid bare before him. And the only person that matters is God. He is the judge of all things, and he sees it all. Even when you thought no one was looking. Even when you thought no one would hear what you thought, hear what you said. He knows it all. You can't run from God. I mean, just check Jonah on that one for the details. There's no running from God. A guilty conscience is a powerful thing. So powerful that it has to be dealt with. In some way, shape, or form, it has to be dealt with. And we try to deal with it in so many ways. Ignoring it doesn't work. Putting it away, putting it back in the closet, it's going to come back time and time again. It doesn't go away. Counseling only helps for a season, but it cannot completely clear your conscience of what you've done, right? We'll go back and we'll replay the memories of that sin or whatever big skeleton that we have. We'll replay it and we'll start delegating responsibilities to other people. Well, you don't know what happened. I mean, there were all of these events that led up to that. This person did this, this person did that, and that forced me to do what I had to do. It's really not my fault, God. Check it out. That might help for a little while. But God sends us not an anonymous phone call, not an anonymous telegram, but he does send us a text message. And this text message shows us our sin, that we stand guilty before God, and there is no running. Sin has to be dealt with in one way or another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Found on page 1006 in your pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us, verse 22, that indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So he's been making this big case, and I'm just going to summarize a lot of what has already been said, that there was purification. God had given them ways that they would know that they were purified. There was blood spilt on just about everything. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sin is serious, and it has to be dealt with. And this is another way of saying the wages of sin is death. Right? God is a just God. Sin doesn't just get swept under the rug. It has to be dealt with. And we get this. Honestly, we get this statement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. People sin against us, do they not? People do things against us. They make us mad. They take us off. Oh, and we demand our pound of flesh, do we not? We get this. There has to be justice, right? You have to earn back my trust. Things won't be normal until you do this for this amount of time. How do I know that you're truly sorry? How do I know that you're really sorry for what you did? Not until something happens, not until payment is made, will there be forgiveness. That's how we operate. We get this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's true. There must be death. There must be payment. There must be blood spilt. God had given his people a way to deal with sin. Once a year, on the most important day of the year, the Day of Atonement, it's called, the Day of Forgiveness, right? The high priest would walk into that sacred area, the most holy place, big, huge, extravagant curtain. He would walk back there into this place, and it was called the most holy place because this is where God located his presence. He said, I will be here. His very presence was in that place, and you dare not walk into that place unclean. And so this high priest would walk into that most holy place with blood, not only for the people, but for himself as well. Because he can't go into God's presence without it. Right? And he would make that sacrifice. And then there were the daily sacrifices. Constant reminder. God has given them a way to deal with sin. But here's the thing. It's not their blood. It's something else's blood. This is extremely important to note. God is the one who directed these things. God is the one who gave them the command to sacrifice for their sins. And hopefully this makes sense. This is going to sound like there's no difference at all, but it is a subtle shift and it is a very important shift. It doesn't start with the people of God hoping that their sins will be forgiven. They don't bring sacrifices in the hopes that God will forgive them. The shift is, God tells them, promises them through this ritual sacrifice that they don't ever have to worry how he deals with them, how he feels about them, that their sins are indeed forgiven. They never have to worry. Will God deal graciously with them? Is God still their God? Are they still his people? He says, I've got a way for that. Let me point you in faith to something outside of yourself. And of course, these sacrifices had to be made year after year, day after day, because it's not the sacrifice that cleanses from sin. These things pointed to another sacrifice. But for those people, does that make sense? These people, God had told them what to do. God had said, in this act, I'm letting you know how I deal with sin. I'm letting you know how I'm dealing with you. I'm providing this scapegoat, so to speak, for you. Go to verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered, what does it say? Once for all. Once for all. Let's say it together. Once for all. One more time. Once for all. Just one more. Once for all. So we get it in our memory. Once for all. Just so it sticks. Once for all. One more time. Once for all. Humor me. Once for all. Please, one more. Once for all. How many times did Christ die?
Once.
For how many sins?
All.
How many times did Christ die?
Once.
For how many sins?
All.
Once for all. Underline, highlight, write that down, tweet that, whatever you got to do. Once for all. But what about all? You don't know what I've done, God. I've got some serious... One time for all sins. You don't know what I'm struggling with right now. The sin that I just... Once for all. I'm going to go home and I'm pretty sure I'm going to... Once for all. Once for all, he entered into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works, works that lead to death, to serve the living God? Verse 13, it sounds like jumbo, but what it is you got blood sprinkled on people as a way to make them ceremonially clean. But that blood could only go so far. These sacrifices could only go so far. This making clean could only go so far. It was skin deep. But as you and I know, sin reaches far beyond the skin, does it not? It gets into our very core, our very being, our souls. We need more than a flesh washing, a washing that only goes as far as the skin. We need something to get to our very souls. How much more the blood of God himself, without blemish, offered willingly, will cleanse, yes, even your consciences from dead works, from your sins, from your skeletons, that you may serve the living God. How does God deal with a guilty conscience? He gets right at the root of their problem. There's no running away. It has to be dealt with, and Jesus deals with it himself. God provides the way. God provides Jesus, the very blood of the Lamb of God shed for you and shed for me. The only way to have a clear conscience, my friends, is to have it scrubbed clean in the blood of Christ. Go down to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. One more time. Once for all. One more time. Once for all. Get louder. Once for all. We can get louder. Once for all. One more time. Once for all. Just so we know, once for all. Highlight, tweet, underline, whatever you got to do. Once for all. Not a sin left behind, not a person left behind. One time for all sins. At the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as his appointment appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is going to be a duh statement. It needs to be said. If Jesus has dealt with your sin once and for all, that means you don't have to. And that means you don't get to. Your sin, your guilt, your guilty conscience is not your problem. It is not your responsibility. Your sins belong to Jesus. He took them all away. Your closet full of skeletons, Jesus took every last one, brought them to the cross. They belong to him now. And he's not giving them back. Your guilt is Jesus' problem. He made it his problem. This is amazing grace, my friends. And we hear this and we think, oh man, there's no way this is true. Once for all, I have it highlighted. I repeated it 1,000 times. Once for all. That's way too good to be true. Because we don't operate that way. Without the forgiveness or without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We demand our pound of flesh from people. Isn't it true that God would do the same thing? Right? We actually hold on to these things and our sins, and we almost rejoice in the fact that we have skeletons in our closet as some way that we can repay God for what he's done. Yes, God has forgiven all my sins, but I need to be sorry for a long period of time as a way to pay him back. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. Sorrow is good. Contrition is a very good thing. We have consciences given by God that tell us our sin, and we turn to Christ in forgiveness. But that's the second part, isn't it? Receiving Christ's forgiveness, knowing once for all. Sometimes, and maybe you know someone like this, that their identity gets found in having a bad day. They can't be happy unless something's going wrong, or they're doing something wrong, or something wrong is happening to them. Sin and sorrow, we revel in it as if by really, 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 really suffering for our sins, that will be an acceptable sacrifice to God. But Christ has appeared how many times? For how many sins? For all. Once for all. Your sin is not yours. It belongs to Jesus, and he's not giving it back. Jesus' forgiveness is so complete, so perfect, so eternal, that it even destroys this notion that you just need to, quote, forgive yourself. I would reckon you've probably either given this advice or heard this advice at some time, that you need to forgive yourself. Yes, Jesus has done his part, but it's time to forgive yourself. And suddenly your forgiveness is the thing that's going to be able to cleanse your conscience over and above the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Chad Bird puts it really nicely. He says, "It is the vain attempt of a soul plagued by guilt to seek relief in the very last place he should be looking, in himself. Telling a friend, forgive yourself, is the equivalent of telling a dying person, heal yourself." For absolution, forgiveness, like medicine, comes from outside of you, from the hand of a healer. And a healer is exactly what we have, who dishes out the greatest medicine there ever was. His grace and forgiveness is so complete. A healer who shed his blood completely and permanently. Know the freedom that you have. It's done. Your skeletons in your closet belong to Jesus. Your guilt is Jesus's. Your sin is his problem. And he, through his blood, has cleansed you and made you his own. The guilty conscience is a powerful thing, as Dr. Arthur Conan Doyle discovered from even an upright Christian gentleman. Imagine that, an upright Christian gentleman being a sinner like you and me who has skeletons in his closet. I want to take you to a person in Scripture to close who had a guilty conscience in a way that I don't think we will ever experience. I'm talking about Judas. Judas, having spent how many years with Jesus? The Son of God himself spent years with Jesus, betrays him into the hands of the chief priests and the elders for 30 pieces of silver. He gives Jesus up knowing what they will do. And the Scripture tells us that he had like a change of heart. He changes his mind at the end. After he's already done this thing, he tries to return these 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he says, "I've betrayed innocent blood." He confesses. He's looking to relieve his conscience. It is screaming. His sin is undeniably destructive, devastating, horrendous. He goes to the pastors of the day. For all intents and purposes, these guys are the pastors of the day, the ones who are the keepers of God's words, the stewards of God's grace. And this is what they say. Some of the most horrible words you will ever read in Scripture. When faced with a man whose conscience is screaming, they say to him, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Judas doesn't know what to do. He has sinned and he believes there is no forgiveness for him, and there's only one way to get rid of his conscience that he can see. And so he does see it to himself. He takes his life into his own hands. The man that he had delivered up to death would give his life, shed his blood for even Judas's sin. If he had only known what was to take place not a few hours after he delivered this man to death. But he was told from the pastor of the day, "What is that to me? Go and see to it yourself." My friends, when our consciences are screaming, when guilt overcomes us, God will never turn his back on you. You will never, ever see the back of God's head, and you will never, ever hear him say, "What is that to me? Go and deal with your sin yourself. In fact, he looks you straight in the eye and says, your sin is mine. I will deal with your sin myself. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. His blood spilt. There is forgiveness of sins. He offered himself once for all. Look again in your closet. There's not a single thing there. All you will find is a big old banner that says it is finished. No more skeletons. No more sin. It's all been done away with in Christ. If your conscience is bringing something back, something that's already been defeated, it's but a phantom. It's a ghost of something that's already been paid for in Christ. It cannot hurt you. Christ's blood covers you completely. You needn't run like the gentleman in our story, who felt like he had to keep these secrets, this thing, locked inside his closet. Christ has already opened up your closet. It's done. It's finished. And that very blood that we talked about in Hebrews 9, the very blood of Christ that was shed for your forgiveness, Jesus promises that it's here right now. This is what we believe. When Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood, that very blood that gets inside of us and cleanses us from the inside out, yes, even our consciences, is here. Don't run. Run to Jesus. Here's his forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And my friends, may the peace of our Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Amen.